Take our Bibles and turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We begin chapter 4 in this book of Philippians. Thank God for you being here. The Lord sure has been gracious to us, getting us here tonight. And as we look in the Word of God, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read in verse 1 through 3. As you turn your place there, we got 23 verses. 467 words, all inspired by God and preserved forever in our King James Bible. And this chapter is very plain. 2.9 grade level. Now, you can't beat that for easy. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. That's the key verse. Theme is life's power. Who? Christ. He gives us the provision. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. What's your Bible say? Key word, shall. Key word to that sentence. That's what makes that thing tick. And as we look at this, we see purpose in verses 1 through 3, peace in verses 4 through 9, provision in verses 10 through 20, and then the partners in the ministry there, verses 21 through 23. Verse 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Euodius, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. As Paul starts in this chapter 4, this epistle, under the inspiration of God, I want to show you where he's given three charges to this church. And as we look at this tonight, let's ask God to help us in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you, Lord, and for everything you've done for us. God, for saving our never-dying souls. And Lord, pray tonight, God, that you'd have your hand on this service. God, that you'd use it to your glory, that Jesus Christ would get all the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, that there be nothing done here that's not done in demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. And that, God, that you'd work a miracle here tonight. And, Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight, when you give somebody a charge, you're literally telling them something they need to do. It's imperative they need to do it. Listen, you ever heard them things that, da-da-da-da-da, charge! You want to get out there and get them things. And he gives three distinct charges to his church folks here. Verse number 1, he shows them where to stand. He shows them where to stand. He says this, and the affection shown, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and crown. And he says, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He's showing affection for these people and letting them know that he's not forgotten them and that he still loves them in the Lord the same way he did when he was there at that place. One of the biggest things we see in life today is if you preach hard to people, they'll go to whining, crying, and belly...
Right.
See? Half of you don't shout, you're mad right now. Don't tell me you worked hard today, don't want to hear it. Okay? All I want to say is this. When you get to preaching hard to people, everybody that don't know you says, oh, he's mean. You want to see mean? Catch me before 1995. Now take that back. Catch me before 99. I was still young, had hair and all that stuff, and I was pretty tough back then. I was mean back then. I've lightened up a little bit.
Mellowed.
That's what I've mellowed out. But I'm going to tell you something. It's God's truth. Everything I believed back then, I believe right now. Everything I preached back then, I don't mind preaching again right now. Everything I stood against then, I stand against now. But here's the thing. The same way I love you now, I loved you then. And we get to looking at a preacher talking to his church. He said, I heard somebody say, they'll never know how much you love them. They'll never listen to you until they know how much you love them. I've never had a problem in this church with somebody thinking I didn't love them. And if they did, it was they were the villain and tried to claim victim status, and it just didn't work out for them. They couldn't get nobody on the bandwagon. That's happened a couple of times. It's amazing. America's full of victims now. We used to be, listen, we used to have Marines, the few, the proud, the Marines. We used to have the Army. Pick a service, pick a challenge. Now we say, well, we just don't want to fight nobody. We're not passive people. We just don't want to fight. We just not like that. Listen to me. I see a pastor and a missionary in Paul that showed his affection to his people, not only in word, but in deed as well. And when they wrote him and asked him things, he answered them. You know what the worst thing to do is ask somebody a question, they deflect that question. What are you going to have for supper? I don't know. What do you want? Where'd you eat last night? I don't know. Where'd you eat at? That's right. You look up here and listen to me, lady. I'm trying to help you tonight in your marriage. But I heard that. I hope nobody else heard that. But listen to this. I noticed that he showed them affection by the very words he used and the very actions he did towards them. When they wrote him and asked him something, he always wrote back and told them. The problem in our society today is we get a society full of so-called victims, and if they ask you a question, and they point-blank ask you, either they don't like the answer or they don't take the advice and do the exact opposite of what you said.
Right.
So what I'm going to do is, next time somebody comes and advice, I'm going to tell them what I don't want them to do, so they'll go do what I want them to do. Should I buy a Ford or Chevrolet? Buy a Toyota, and they'll go buy a Ford.
Amen.
That's how it works. That's the way it works. What kind of car should I get? Should I get that Pinto that's used, or should I get that new Dodge Charger? I'd get the Pinto just to watch them go get the payments. That's what I'm going to tell them. But listen to me. He showed these people where to stand, and the affection he showed them before he told them was to be, it says there, so stand fast in the Lord. He didn't tell them to stand fast in their standards and stand fast in their beliefs, but stand fast in the Lord, because when all them things is exhausted and all them people's in the graveyard and you still there, all you got to stand in is the Lord. And one of the charges of this church he gives is telling them where to stand at. We've got a problem in America. We keep switching teams all the time. We used to be on the team that was for the Bible. We said, God bless that book. God bless that flag. God bless this nation. And now we say we got, well, listen, it used to be that we sent our celebrities overseas to sing and perform for the troops for free. Now they want to assassinate the president. And everybody's okay with all this. Or so they think. And used to we said, God bless the Bible, God bless this country, and God bless all this. And we didn't stand with the Lord, and things slipped out from under us real quick. You want to talk about a dying nation? They was right in the middle of one, wasn't they? Could you find Philippi on a map right now if you had to? Without hunting it on the geographical scale there on the back of your Bible map. I'm talking about, could you take a world globe, spin that thing, stop it, and say Philippi was right here? Could you do that? Tell you why you can't? Because that place died out. This church is gone.
Yep.
All you got to do is stand in the Lord while you got a chance to, because there may come a chance one day, there may come a time one day there'll be no place to stand in the Lord.
Right.
If you'll notice, that's a particular theme. If you look back at Ephesians chapter 6, over here, Ephesians chapter 6, he says the same thing over there. It says, stand in the Lord. Stand in the Lord. Where are you going to stand at? In the Lord. He says over there in Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll look down there at verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How are we going to do that? With the whole armor of God. Over here he says stand in the Lord. You put them two things together, if you ever going to stand against the devil, you just got to stand in the Lord.
Yeah.
Because he tells us, if you look over at James, look at this thing. It's all this stuff makes sense if you got scripture with scripture. He tells you over here, verse number 7 of chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 7. He says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you do that thing? Verse 8, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. You stand in the Lord. Our society has been riddled with books about this so-called generational demons and generational curses and all that. Let me tell you why they talk about all that. Because nobody wants to take the blame for anything they've done.
Mm-hmm.
They say, well, it wasn't me. My daddy was a drunk, so I'm a drunk. Oh, well, there's a big shock. You watch your daddy do it, and you're going to be just like your daddy. I get it. Is that right? Here's the problem, though. You may have a generational curse, but it didn't come from your parents. It came from Adam.
Right.
That's sin's curse. It's on everybody.
Right.
You're not as special as you thought you was.
Right.
Here's the thing, though. In the Gospels, we find Jesus and those disciples casting out demons, right? You get past that to the church epistles over here, Philippians and all them, you don't find that no more. Why is that? Because every time sin gets brought up, Paul don't point at hell for it. He points at people.
Right.
He said the flesh is the problem. The heart is the problem. Not, well, I had a devil. That's why I done all that stuff. You sound just like Eve. Well, it wasn't me, Lord. It was the devil made me do it. Mm-hmm. And that's the way we want to be. We say, I'm not the villain here. I'm the victim. Mm-hmm. Hey, where do we need to stand at? We need to stand in the Lord. Why do we need to stand there? Because there's no better place to be, and there's no better place of protection than in the Lord. He tells them by charging them where to stand, and then he goes down to verse 2 and tells them where to stop. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He points out how there was a problem that was continued there, and the problem was not between two factions, but two people. You'll find every church split that you've ever seen only comes from two people. The devil and whoever's helping him. Mark that thing down. He hates church. He's trying to split it up, bust it up, close it up, everything he can. And he'll get involved in these things, get people turned against the people, because we just seen over in Ephesians, I was preaching through that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and all this stuff like that, right? So what we have is we have the devil getting himself in positions of leadership and stirring the thing up and then dividing the church. If there was one way that they could stop all this, I think I found the way. Here it is. Instead of having a flawed piece of paper dictate a set of rules to you about how the church performs, instead of saying what the bylaws say, we need to make the final, supreme, absolute authority one infallible written piece of paper. If we had that, then, like, let's say we had a problem tonight, and let's say we had two people like Euodias and Syntyche, they got together as mad, and they come to Paul and said, Paul, how do we fix this? And his reply was what? Be of the what?
Same mind.
And it's kind of odd that he brings that back up in chapter 4 after saying in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Two ways to know the mind of God. It's just two. Listen. Number one is by the Spirit of God in you. He'll show you things. Secondly, is the Word of God, but those things always go together. They never contradict each other.
Right.
You say, which one? This one. And here's something for you to really consider tonight. If anybody ever comes up to me and says, well, I don't like the King James Bible because I don't care why they like it. Or I don't care why they don't like it. I don't care if they got one or ain't got one or got ten or ain't got none. But when it comes to all matters of faith and practice, we go back to the Word of God. That will tell us what the Spirit of God says, because the Spirit of God wrote this. It'll be a witness to ourselves, and we can get over two people fighting in a church. So who's Euodias and Syntyche? I hate to tell you this, but it's two women. Those are two female names. And I heard a preacher say this the other night, and I thought, boy, I tell you, that's a mouthful of wisdom there. He said in 43 years of pastoring, he said the only problems he's ever had is from some long-tongued woman that was a deacon's wife. I said, Lord, God have mercy. Tell it, brother. Get them all. But I'm going to tell you something. I've been around them where they ain't a deacon's wife, and they still got a tongue that'll stretch to the fellowship hall. And you sit there and tell them what the truth of the Bible says, and their lost carnal nature says this. Let me tell you about this hypothetical situation. What if it was this? I don't like hypothetical situations. That ain't how you prove truth. You prove truth from truth.
Right.
It's kind of like when they come up and say, now what about that little boy that lives in Mexico? He's in a cardboard box in the alley in the backside of Guadalajara, and he ain't got a King James Bible and don't speak English. Okay? What's his name? And we'll send him a Bible he can read. It's as simple as that. What? You mean there's no little kid you're talking about? You made him up? You mean you'd take a lie and head towards this book with it? How dare you?
Well,
instead of you whining about a Bible version, why don't you get out and do something for the Lord, amen?
Right.
I got a 30-day challenge for anybody. Here it is. Get this book and read it for 30 days. Ask God to do something for you. You know, you're open-minded and all that.
Right.
God can. And what he'll do is he'll take something like this and take two people like Euodias and Syntyche there and bring them right back together. I've sat with people before that I've had to argue with their face and them tell me things I didn't want to hear and I told them something they didn't want to hear and we got it all straightened out from the Word of God. That's why I'm still married today. You thought I was talking about y'all. See, that's how selfish you are. You thought I was talking about one of y'all. I'm talking about her. You know how you stay friends with people over long term? You keep your minds together. How you do that? You let that mind in Christ Jesus be in you, and you do your thinking from the Bible instead of your thinking from how you feel.
Right.
See, some days I don't feel good. And I don't feel like talking to people, I don't feel like looking at people, I don't feel like none of that, and I have to go do it anyway.
Yep.
And usually them days is gonna be my best days after I get out there. If I come in here and I say, man, I don't know if I got a good message tonight or not. I have no idea. It just feels like this won't work. And I preach it. And y'all look at me like I'm dead as a doorknob. And all of a sudden, I hear Facebook post like Dr. Little said. And I'm like, were they even awake when I said that? It's like God used it. So I can't go by my feelings. They'll change.
Right.
My favorite is when I think I do got one. I get in here and preach it and think y'all ought to be shouting and running around this building. And y'all all go to sleep on me. That's why the air conditioner speaks. You can wake up now. Amen and amen and amen. But listen, he points out there about these people. How do you stop the problem? With instructions given. That's how. You look at the Word of God and the problem gets concluded. Now here's the thing. We're never told whether these two people got the same mind together. But here's the good thing. We're never told that Philippi ever split either, so it probably didn't. Probably everything worked out. Sometimes people just need to hear what the Bible says to get them together.
Right.
But I noticed this, though. He didn't just tell them where to stand and where to stop, but he charged them with this on where they need to start. Look at verse 3. He tells them to start with gospel labor. He says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Context, Euodias and Syntyche. They're once together working for the Lord, doing great things. Now they're split on something. They had something going on between them, and it was causing problems. And he says, here's where we start. Look where you came from. We were all laborers together in the gospel there. See that? And because that they labored with me, he said, in the gospel, he said, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers. What we have is we start with our gospel labor and don't let anything said that can be said out of context divide what we have in the Lord.
Right.
Do you know that I have been called names by people and then later come back and apologize to me for it? I have been called fat. And I thought to myself, if I was a woman, I'd flip my claws out and claw your face up for saying that. Then I'd be depressed for 8 months and on dope with it. So I'm a man, it's only 7.5 months. But I had somebody say that thing to me, and they come back and said, I didn't mean to call you fat. And I was like, now you've called me fat twice. Three strikes and you out. But that didn't bother me. What bothered me is they said it twice. Now I'm mad. My feelings is hurt, okay? And I had to back up, look at this thing. I said, where do I start with these people? My God, they called me fat twice. And then it dawned on me. I've never had them throw rocks at me. I've never had them draw blood from me. The worst I've had is somebody come up to me and say something nasty to my face. Boy, that's persecution. I've never been tarred and feathered and hung upside down on a cross and left there to die. I've never been put on exile on an island without being given a knife and some forks and something and some food supply and something like that. I never had a politician call for my head to be cut off and it get cut off. I've never had some Jezebel dance around one of the politicians and call for my head and him have it cut off. So I look at when people say things like that, there's probably just a little something wrong. And instead of treating the effect, let's treat the cause. Let's get back to the gospel labor. He points out that verse. He says, about them women which labored with me in the gospel. It didn't say they preached with him, but they labored. Everybody's so worried about whether they can be a preacher or not. Let me tell you something. You know why there's qualifications on a minister and why that's in the Bible? Do y'all really want to know? It's not because to prove who the superior sex is. It's just simply to see, here's how God says do it. Do you love him and will you do it? That's all it is. I've heard people tell me, they say, well, such and such is this. No, listen. Do what God says and tell him you love him while you do it and don't tell us. That's how that works out. And I heard a quote from somebody the other day, and me and my wife heard this, and I like this. They said, if a man's politicking for a deacon's job, he don't know what he's getting himself into, and he don't deserve it, he gets it.
Right.
I said, my goodness. Politicking. Curse for deacon. Could you believe somebody would do something like that? Give a card. Here it is. Meals for associate pastor, y'all. Wouldn't that be a sight? Well, y'all ought to be littered up worse than Trump and Obama signs. You trying to get elected somewhere. And worse than that, you'd want everybody in church to have one too, wouldn't you? All for a vote for something that needs to be a spiritual thing more than it needs to be a material thing.
Right.
I know this. If we know where to start at, and start is in gospel labor, and we stick with that where we're supposed to, we'll probably have less problems, and we probably won't have to worry about Judas and Syntyche having problems because they won't think about it. They'll be doing work for the Lord. Do you know that I heard this, and I don't know if it's true or not, I just say this. I heard somebody say this, that churches that have these ball teams, I couldn't believe it, they have rules. You just can't show up and go walk on that field and be on one of them baseball things or something. You can't just walk out there on the basketball court and dress with any uniform you want to and go out there and just jump in anywhere you want to in the game. There's rules. Have y'all heard about this? I don't know if it's so or not. I ain't never attended one, but they say that's the way that is. They say it's just like secular games, except there's churches playing each other. I want to ask those churches one question. You don't have to answer me. I'm not the judge. But I want to ask you one question. What are the rules for staying on that team? Because I remember when we was in junior high and high school, if you was going to be on one of them teams, you had to come to class. You had to have passing grades. You just couldn't show up and say, hey, man, star football player. Well, we might have did that for a couple of them, but let's not talk about that. I know one player in Chesney they done it for. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you?
Okay.
You know. He's telling on you back there. Yeah, thank you. That's right. Stop. He's looking. Duck down, son. But the way the thing works is you couldn't just show up. I made it to the collegiate level and went in there and I found out something. They had teams of sports there, basketball. And I noticed something about their team they did kind of odd, too. If you didn't go to class, you didn't have passing grades, you didn't get to play. Now, I don't know if they give grades in these churches, got these things, Sunday school grades or whatever they give. But you mean to tell me if you don't play on a basketball team at church, you just got to be there one Sunday a month or two Sundays a month or something like that? Even the school system has a stricter standard than that. But what I want to know is this. I don't care about your basketball labors. I got five men right here right now. We'll take you like that. So you're going to play. I'm going to coach them. We're going to beat you. I got my center sitting back there, my power forward right there, the ends right here. We got you. We got you covered. But listen to this. I'm not looking to get a ball team up because this ain't a ball field. This ain't a recreation spot.
Right.
I want to get back to that gospel labor. I want to start right there. What I want to know is this. How many gospel tracts can we put out into somebody's hand and tell them they need Jesus? How many folks would say, well, if they call here needing something, we can go to them and take gospel tracts to them and sit down and witness to them and tell them they need Jesus? How many people can we say, you know what? I hear you're a missionary. If I call your pastor, what would he say you did in church? Sorry, bum, never come, never seen him. Then he said, God called me a missionary. Is that what they're going to say? I would support you with a dime. But what I want to know is what you do for the Lord. What you do for the gospel. Not what you make up that you say, but according to God's word, what do you do for Jesus?
Yeah.
There's got to come a point, because see, if we all get together on that, we're all in the same book, all on the same team, all reaching out with the same gospel, all trying to reach the same thing.
Maybe.
Trying to get Christ out to people who don't have Him. We seek to put Christ where He's not named. We get in such a bad way with people now, we tell them, I've heard that your church is bad. Come to our church is good. I don't think none of them is good no more. I think we are all deceived to the point we're living in a time of apostasy. And that, listen, we are in Laodicea, not Philadelphia. There is a difference. Hey, the times have really changed.
Yeah.
But I promise you this. 96% of the world is going to hell while 4% of us are swapping church members and preachers around all the time. Where we need to start at? Here's where you need to start. Taking the gospel where it's not named. If every person that's a member of this church would find somebody this week that says, I am not saved, and tell them the gospel, then go home and pray God help them people get under conviction, get saved. There's no telling what God might do with all that. There's just no telling. There's no telling what God might do and how God might bring out some of this stuff and get the people and deal with them. And when you leave there, they'll say, I'll never listen to that again. And you go home and pray and the Holy Ghost eat them up the whole time you're gone. There's just no telling what God might do with that. Where do we start? We start right there. What's Paul letting know? Here's the charge. Do right. Do right. And you start with a gospel labor and you do it with God's people because He said whose names are in the book of life.
Yeah.
Do you know, this is funny, y'all know what a who's who book is? Do you know I made one of them one year? The year, I think it's 2006, I got my degree. I was in the thing. Now, you'll be proud of this. They called me and said, you in that book? I said, I'm in that book. They said, oh yeah, me. They said, it says Dr. Greg Little, comma, THD, comma, MA, comma, BA, something. I said, wow. I said, you sure you're talking to right Greg? Yeah, we're talking to you. Told me where I went to school at and everything, all that stuff. I said, man, I'm impressed. I said, send me one of them books. They said, okay, send us a check for $175. I said, I ain't getting that book. I'd write my name down and fold it up and staple it and have it just as good.
Amen.
But I was glad I made it. I've never had nothing like that. Some dumb country hick that come up out of nowhere that God saved out of a mud hole and took him and cleaned him up. I said, boy, look what Jesus did. That's a great book to make. I saw one day where I was looking at some athletes when their faces went on the cover of a Sports Illustrated. That had to be an honor for them. To come up through Pee Wee League, Little League, Junior High School, College. You get to the professional level, and all of a sudden you go to the store one day and they say, that's him, everybody, let's get an autograph. And they start running at you with books and Sharpies, and you're like, oh my God, is the Beatles here? And they're coming to you. Sign mine, please. Hey, Steph Curry, will you sign my book? He's from up here. He used to be on John Boy and Billy show. Some of y'all won't admit that y'all listen to that, but he used to be on John Boy and Billy. His mama works for him. Sign mine, Steph. Too great. Highway patrolman doing his job, pulled over a speeding car one day, a sports car, and whoo, there was Ric Flair. He said, "It's such an honor, Mr. Flair. I've watched you on TV all my life." He said, "But I got to write you a warning for doing all this." He said, "Okay, kid, no problem." And he told him, he said, "Listen." He said, "Here's what you do." He said, "Will you give me an autograph?" He said, "Oh, yeah." And he handed him that warning. He flipped that thing over and let your boy Ric Flair and handed it right back to him. Woo! And pulled right on off. Keeping the names myself to protect the innocent. Although one name rhymes with Ric Flair. What an honor to meet your heroes, right? But Paul said, of true heroes is they that their names are written in the book of life. See, there'll be people written in that book of life, that book of life there that he's talking about, that you will be gospel laborers with, but they'll never be in a who's who book. They'll never make Sports Illustrated. They'll never be on the news. They'll never be in the newspaper. But oh, listen, I'd forego all that to have that name written in the book of life and know that I had a place in heaven.
Amen.
I'd rather have that than all the accolades this world can provide.
Amen.
So what we do, we start with the gospel laborer and we start with the gospel life, because when Christ puts you in that book, strive to get everybody you can in it.
Amen.
There's plenty of lost people out there. So where should we start? I don't know. Look around you. Maybe you can start here tonight. I don't know. But I know this. You can start next door, either side of this building, the front door, back door, and everywhere else. And just go out from there, and you'll find somebody that don't know your Lord. Take the gospel to them. Tell them how to be saved. And then take their name down and faithfully pray for them. And if they're one of those people that says, "I ain't not telling you my name, ain't none of your business, take your literature and get out of here," write down their address and say, "Oh God, would you go visit this address? I don't know that fella's name, but I can tell by his mouth he needs Jesus."
Amen.
And go home and don't tell nobody but him about it. Amen. We like to tell war stories. I was walking out with somebody, they tore the trash, spit on it, threw it at me. You are such a martyr. It's a wonder you're not dead already from your gospel avenging. Well, I keep all that to yourself and go let God handle that stuff. Just wait patiently on the Lord. He'll do it. So how do you know? Because there's probably some of you here right now, bless your soul, before you got saved, and somebody mentioned it. You said, "I'm baptized. I ain't going to your church." That's how you acted towards them. Tell them. Or no. "I'm baptized. And now, you don't judge me for that." That's probably what you really said, wasn't it? Instead of being like all that, be like this. "Lord, I used to be like that. Lord, deal with them people. Lord, I wrote their name right down here on my prayer list, and I got these verses out here beside them, but I'm asking you to save them people. God, will you please do that?" "Wait a minute, Lord, I found a verse here. It said, 'Who would have all men to be saved?' Lord, will you save these people? God, will you do that?" Charges he'd give to the church. He didn't give these to the YMCA. He didn't give them to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He didn't give them to the Jim Baker Foundation. He gave them to the church at Philippi. All them born-again believers there, he gave them some charges. Are you charged tonight? Do you see how God could use this in our church tonight? Let the Lord have his way with you. Father, we love you. We come to you now, Lord.